appreciate your prayers. I did have, since I'm pretty passionate about what I do, right? I love preaching. And usually what happens is on by Sunday afternoons, I'm really just about, my voice is about done anyway. And what happens is on Monday, I talk like this anyway. So I thought, oh yeah, she'll be right. I said, my Monday afternoon, it usually gets back, and it didn't. And then Tuesday, I came down with a bit of a sniffle, and by Wednesday, I had a flu. And so if I haven't come up to you and shaken your hand and given you a hug or a kiss, I'm sick, all right? So don't get offended. I'm trying to preserve you, all right? But I appreciate you guys praying for me. We're going to see how we go today. I did prepare three messages for today. And I'm going to embarrass him. I had Brother Andrew come to me during morning tea. I said, Pastor, look, I don't want you to worry. He said, if your voice doesn't hold up, he said, he's ready to go for the afternoon service with a thought that the God gave him in his devotional. I'm kind of going to try and maybe pretend that my voice doesn't hold. I want to hear what God spoke to him about now. So let's see how we go, all right? But let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 5. Philippians chapter 5, we're going to read verses 18 to 21. And we are, it's a little bit of a continuation of where we were last week. So let's go ahead and read that and then we'll just pray. Verse number 18, and it says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you this morning for just the blessing that it is to be able to be found in the Lord's house, in church. And Father, it's we just come seeking you. Lord, help us to come this morning with a heart of gratitude, a heart of thanksgiving. Help us to rejoice once again, Lord, in this most wonderful salvation that we have. Help us to rejoice in the goodness of God, in the protection and the provision of God in our lives. Father, with a thankful heart and with all you've done for us, Father, we come knocking on your door this morning. We come seeking a little bit more from you. Lord, we know that the Bible teaches us that you want to abundantly bless. So, Father, we just pray for a little bit more this morning. We pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would encourage us in this thought, and that, Lord, that you would just bear some fruit in our lives from this message, from the studying and the preparation and the people's prayers and just our attention to it. Lord, we desire fruit. We desire eternal fruit unto our God from our walk with God and from today. So we thank you, Lord. We love you. We pray you'd have your will and your way with this message, Lord. Would you have your way and your will with the preacher this morning? Father, help me to be a blessing to these, my brethren that I love. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, so Paul has just concluded one thought that carried a whole bunch of practical application that we've been looking at. The whole series over the last few months we've been looking at has been about putting off the old man and putting on the new. And that was from chapter 4, verse 17, all the way to chapter 5, verse 17. And now in our text that we just read this morning, he now shifts to a different thought, and namely, he's talking about the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have already touched on this. We have already touched on this in this concept in chapter 3. Ephesians 3:19 says, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And I preached two messages from that phrase. I showed you what being filled with the Spirit of God isn't, And I spoke to you about what being filled with the Holy Spirit of God is. And I'm not going to obviously repeat those messages, but let me briefly review them because it will help us to understand this concept that God covers again here. The fullness of God is not some mystical thing, guys. The fullness of God is not nirvana. The fullness of God is not being full of just the blessings of God and just the gifts of God. Being filled with the fullness of God is not about becoming a God yourself, a little g, okay? It's not becoming that. Being filled with the fullness of God, being filled with the Spirit of God, it's not about an experience that, you know, that people have that give you Christian superpowers, so to speak. Being filled with the fullness of God is being and having all that He is. And being filled up completely with all that He is most of the time. It is me appropriating all that God has for me to have. That is what being filled with the fullness of God is. It happens, folks. It happens and it does happen as I abide in Christ. As I walk circumspectly with Him. More of Him flows into me and gradually takes over more and more aspects of my life until I cease to be me, to be like me, and I become more like Him. So being filled with the Spirit of God, being filled with the fullness of God, is about me growing in my Christ-likeness. If you're here and you've been saved for any amount of time, that is our endeavor, folks. I am walking with God. I am growing. I want to be less like us. I want to be less like me, and I want to be more like Jesus. That is Christ-likeness. That's what being filled with the fullness of God is. So let me ask you plainly this morning, my dear church. You got all of God when you got saved. Did He get all of you? Does He have all of you today? Does He have all of you right now? What part of your life are you withholding from God this morning? The reality is, when we know the character of God, and I believe that we do, the Bible reveals that, we know that God will not take those unsurrendered parts of my life. He's not going to take them by force. He's waiting for you and me to what? To surrender, to deliver them to Him, to surrender them to Him. Why is that? I mean, could God take them by force? Of course He could. He's God. He can do anything. Why is He waiting for us to surrender that to Him, to give them over on the altar of sacrifice to Him? Because only in surrender is there glory for the Lord, folks. And here in chapter 5, we see this truth illustrated differently, but very, very well. And so have a look at the verse. When we start in verse number 18, where he says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit," capital S. Sorry. The reality is, listen, folks, I know what it's like to be filled with the other kind of spirit, with alcohol. I was saved as a 28-year-old man. And I've had experience with the other kind of spirit. And drinking alcohol influences you from the very first sip that you take. What is influence? Influence is something that moves you in a direction that you otherwise wouldn't go yourself. That's what influence is. Influence is when you succumb to a motivation to do something that you normally wouldn't do. You have been influenced. That is what influence is. Moving someone to a decision and an action and a thought that they naturally would not have come to in and of themselves. That's why people who drink manifest a different kind of speech when they drink. That's why people who drink manifest a different kind of character. Drinking alcohol loosens your inhibitions. Drinking alcohol makes you say things and do things that you normally wouldn't do. It loosens your restraints. And again, folks, listen, I know that from experience. You say and you do things you would never say and do if you were not under the influence. That's a word we're concentrating on. Under the influence of that alcohol. I remember those days. Going out on a bender on a Friday night. And in our vernacular, we said, just go and get blind. And I thought that was fun, folks. I had a, when I was influenced by that alcohol, I had a completely different character. I had a different personality. Some people get angry when they drink, even though they are naturally not angry people. Some people go quiet when they would naturally talk your head off. You can't shut them up naturally. Some people get really, really affectionate. They just love everyone when we're under the influence of alcohol. And they are like that when they're really not an affectionate type of person. Alcohol influences you to be what you are not. As well, obviously, you're obviously familiar with the concept. The more that you drink, the more that you fall under its influence until you finally are drunk. Okay? When you're drunk, when you finally have no more control over yourself at all. That's what being drunk is. When you just lost complete and utter control of your own actions. Now, you know, in the vernacular they say, oh, let's go and get blind, because that's literally what you're doing. You drink till you pass out, till you can't see anymore. You drink till you have no more control over yourself. Basically, what you're doing is you're operating on your carnality as a default mode. You will say and you will do the entire intents and contents of your heart. And folks, let me tell you by experience, that is a scary thing, folks. I used to remember as a 19-year-old man that, you know, a lot of people drink to the go absolutely mental, and the next morning they'll wake up and they can't remember what they did. They'll have a black eye and bruising or things, and they have no recollection of how that happened. I wasn't that lucky, folks. I remembered what I did and said. And so when you lose total and utter control, when you're drunk, with excess, drunk people will do and say things that are completely opposite to who they are. They will be violent with the police. They will cheat on their spouse. They will do anything and everything that their heart desires. Because something else inside of them has taken over. I liken it to what being demonically possessed must be like. Because alcohol possesses you. Now, obviously, in our text here that we're reading, Paul is not referencing alcohol positively here. But he's using it as an illustration because it absolutely crystallizes what it's like to be filled with the Spirit of God. You fall, or listen, or at least you should fall completely under the influence of something inside of you, and the more of the Holy Spirit that you get, the more evident it will be in your life. So let me ask you, that type of control, how much of the Spirit has on you? Let me encourage you in something, folks. Listen, why are we in church this morning? Why do we do what we do now? Why are we here? I mean, the reality is, folks, it would have been easier to stay home today. But why do we do what we do? Why do you try and live the best Christian life you possibly can? Why do you try? Because the Spirit of God is indwelling you, folks. The Spirit of God lives inside of you. Remember, you are not your own. And Paul here follows this thought with three practical applications. And you know, for this point, I'm going to call them evidences. They are not the fruit of the Spirit technically, but in context, they are the result of an increased amount of Holy Spirit influence in your life. Now, church, listen to me for just one moment. If Paul had stopped at verse number 18 in our text, we might walk away saying, amen, we got to go, and we've got to be filled with the Spirit of God. Amen. But then we would wonder, what should that look like in life? Being filled with the fullness of God, being filled with the Spirit of God, what does that look like in the life of a believer, folks? How can I tell if I am truly yielding to the Lord? How can my wife tell if her husband is walking in the fullness of God, yielded to the Spirit of God? How can my wife tell? How can my children tell? How can my church tell? Because listen carefully this morning, church, being filled with the Spirit is not merely an inward feeling, it is an outward evidence. Again, it's not goosebumps on Sunday, it is godliness on Monday as well. It is not emotional hype in a service, it is an invisible transformation in your daily life. And Paul, here in our text, does not leave this truth floating in the clouds of theology. He brings it down into practical life, folks. He brings it down into our living room. He brings it down into our workplace. And he brings it down here into the church pew. And he brings it down over what we discuss in the dinner table. And he says, if the Spirit is filling you, here is what it will look like. So before I give you three or four things here to think about, let me ask you, if someone examined your life this week, would there be enough evidence to convict you of you are being Spirit-filled? Because folks, and I struggled with this, because the first place that Paul points to may surprise a lot of people. Evidence of being Spirit-filled is not what we perhaps think it should look like. See, Paul doesn't go to preaching here. Paul doesn't go to and start with the miracles. And Paul doesn't here start with the sign gifts. Being Spirit-filled begins with a practical everyday thing. He starts with what? Music. Music. So let me give you some things about some evidences that will show you if you are Spirit-filled, if you're living in the fullness of God. Point number one is music. Music. Ephesians 5. 18 and 19. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Look at this. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It echoes Luke chapter 6, verse 45. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? The words that come out of our mouth, the words that come out of our heart when we type, when we're texting and writing, indicate the condition of our heart, church. Now, we have established that God's told us here that the saved man is supposed to put off the old man and put on the new. Well, the old man and the new man should have two totally different kinds of music according to this. How can I identify the old man's music? And we're not talking about old people in general, right? We're talking about the old nature, the old character, the pre-salvation character. How can I identify the old man music? It would be widely embraced in the world. It would be marked with a reflection of the lust of the flesh. Not only would it be embraced by the world and marked by the desires of the lust of the flesh, it would be paired with a life testimony that lives out those immoral lusts, those desires of the flesh. One of the most important verses on music in the Bible is 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupt what? Good manners. If, and I mean if, the Holy Spirit is taking over more and more and more of my life, filling you up, so to speak, it will be evident in the kind of music you both listen to and sing. Your music as a Christian will be the polar opposite of your music as a lost man, if the Holy Spirit of God is filling you. Now, you know what, folks? This has always been a hard point for me, because I've never seen music in the light that normal people see music. I was never into. As a teenager, and I was never into music as far as young people these days, they wear their earbuds in the ear, and I'm sure they're glued in, folks. I'm sure they get some super glue and they just stick them in there, and they're just there. I mean, we have people at our work that work with the earbuds in, and they walk around and they do this, and people ride their motorbikes with their earbuds in, and people walk with their earbuds in, and they just have strings hanging off the ears, and they do all kinds of things. I have people after people come into the shop asking to these Cardo systems, these units that you put on the side of your helmet, so when you go for a ride on your bike, why are you laughing, Alex? All right, because Alex has got a Cardo, and you too, you have one too, right? And they listen to me. I'm not saying it's bad music, but they just listen to, and it's just, I need music. Now, folks, when I hop on my bike, the last thing I want is someone screaming in my ear. I can ring my wife for that, amen? Like, it's just me and my bike and the wind, and I don't need, and so music has never been that way for me. You know, I would consider music in my youth to be like white noise. Right, it's just something in the background, and it was there. So it was a revelation to me when I got saved that music can be used in this way to encourage you and to build you and to give you theology and to teach you, because he never did that for me. So I had to really start to discern what was good and what was bad. But what is good and what is bad should be different when you're saved and when you're lost. The reality is your desire for the world's music will diminish. Now, folks, listen, it might not be gone, But it won't have the hold it once did in your life. Does it? Does it have that hold in your life now? Your mind will instead, should be filled with, as the Bible here, we read it. Your mind should be filled as a new man, as a saved person, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, church, that is a searching question, is it not? Because music does not merely reveal what is on your playlist, it often reveals what is in your heart. And even if you are a person that's indifferent to music, what is coming out of your playlist should still be something that edifies the Lord. What we run to in private, what we hum without thinking, what fills the silence of our life often tells on us. And I have to be careful of this because I'm a sucker for earworms. Because I don't pay a lot of attention to it, it gets stuck in my head. I've had days, folks. We have the radio playing on in MCA. If you've been to my work, you know that there's a playlist playing in the background of all this kind of, and it's not hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. And I'll come home, and I'll be walking around the house, and my wife will go, "What are you humming?" Oh, yeah. Yeah, it was in. Because the shop has like 15 songs that just loop. So I hear and I'm out there for 8 hours, folks. You know how many times I hear the same song? It reveals what's in your heart. And Paul says when the Spirit fills a man, even his song changes. Listen. When the Holy Spirit of God grabs a hold of your heart and you walk in the fullness of God and you're filled with the Spirit of God, the song of your life changes. The soundtrack of his life changes. The cravings of his heart changes. The atmosphere around him changes. But Paul is not finished. Because the Holy Spirit does more than change what comes out of your mouth in song. He changes what comes out of your mouth in speech. He changes the tone of your spirit. He changes the reflex of your heart. You see, folks, a carnal man or a carnal woman is known by complaining. A worldly man or a worldly woman is known by murmuring. A fleshly man, a fleshly woman is known by bitterness. But a spirit-filled person is known by something very, very different. When the Holy Ghost is influencing your life, you may still have burdens, but you bless God. You may still have battles. But you thank God. You may still have the tears, but you trust God. And so after speaking of music, Paul moves to another unmistakable evidence of the Spirit's control. Not just melody in the heart, but gratitude in the heart. So point number two is gratitude. The evidences of being spirit-filled. The first is the music. The second is gratitude. Ephesians 5:20. Have a look at it with me. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks, how often? Always and for all things. A heart that is being filled with the Spirit will be evidenced in a speech that is increasingly marked with gratitude, folks. This is because one of the major differences between the old man and the new man is selfishness and unselfishness. As you move into the Spirit-filled life, the Christian life, you will be increasingly less self-aware and increasingly aware of others. You won't but help to see of the needs of others, of what they are doing. You begin to realize that so much of what you enjoy was simply given to you by the goodness of God and of those around you. And you should be moved with expressions of thankfulness, gratitude in the heart. I am blessed, folks. I am blessed beyond measure. I'm not only, God hasn't only blessed me with the things that I need, but He has blessed me with a ton of things that I don't need. Because He knows I like them and He wants to be a blessing to His child, and God chooses to do that. And for that, folks, your pastor is grateful. Gratitude in the heart. See, folks, a selfish man thinks the good that comes to him is his due. A selfish man thinks that the good that comes to him is because someone else deserved to give it to him. That he deserves that, that he's entitled to that because, you know, he's just so amazing. An unselfish man thinks that the good that comes to him is because somebody else sacrificed for him. An unselfish person thanks God for what comes to him in any way, shape, or form, and so he thanks the Lord, thanks God. Folks, that's why we give thanks for our food. We understand that when we sit down for supper, or, you know, the wife labors over a meal, or, you know, the 15-year-old teenager wraps it through the drive-thru, all right? We give thanks for that because God gave us that. It's a provision of the Lord. And so we're thankful. Thankful for food and thankful for strength. And thankful for the health that we have. In whatever capacity you have it, folks. Thankful for protection. And man, I can't remember all the times that God saved me from stuff. And that's the ones that I know. Imagine if you knew all the times God bailed you out. You don't even know the ones that He kept you from. You know, and always try and suss those out. Even though you'll never know. Like recently when we flew to Brisbane and the plane was delayed for 40 minutes because they had to fix the blown out tyre, I told you about that, and we couldn't take to the air for 40 minutes. So that means that plane would have been 40 minutes in the air. And I wonder if it was really, you know, an accident that the tyre blew out and we couldn't fly for 40 minutes. I wonder if in God's providence something else might have happened if we were able to take off and fly. I wonder if there was another plane flying by and God said, not today, you're not dying in that plane today, Gus. That plane needs to go, so I'm not going to allow that collision. I'm not going to allow that bird. I'm not going to allow at the whatever. And God protected, and you don't even know, folks. So don't despise the circumstances of your life. You have no idea what God is doing. That car that doesn't start, that flat tire that you got, whatever circumstance, that bus that you missed, it could be God preserving you so you get to go home that night. You don't know. Are we thankful for those? That's why in everything we give thanks. The very talents that God gives us, the very opportunities that we have, my very family, my very church, my very spiritual provision, and the list goes on and on and on, because everything we have is by the grace of God in our life, church. It's by the grace of God in our lives, and there is nothing, nothing, nothing that you, my friend, are entitled to. Dare I say, we got what we're entitled to, what we deserve, you wouldn't like it. So not only the thankful person, the person with gratitude in the life, the manifesting the Spirit of God, the fullness of God. Not only does he thank God, he also thanks others. A lot of the time, God's provision for you comes from your brethren, from other people. So he thanks others, and thanks others with politeness and you know, and services rendered with and time and work and things that are given to them. And listen, folks, for a moment. You can be grateful because you have been trained to be grateful, but that is not what Paul is talking about here. You can have a character of gratitude, and you can say all the thank yous because that's what you've been taught. And that's talking about manners. And that is not what Paul is talking about here, church. He's talking about the natural overflow of a heart that has more of the Holy Spirit than ever before. And such a person has an unselfish perspective, and gratitude arises naturally and often, and gratefulness is a core part of their character. Gratitude is the core evidence, is a core part of their makeup of who they are. Because someone can be blessed, and they can say, thank you. And in heart say, yeah, I deserve that. So it's not talking about manners. It's talking about the character of who you are. Are you grateful as part of your core being? Now, church, gratitude is a beautiful evidence of the Spirit-filled life. Because, as I just said, it is possible to sing the right songs and say the right thank yous while keeping self on the throne. A man can have music in his mouth. A man can have manners in his speech. A man can say praise the Lord and thank you all day long and yet still be stubborn and proud and unwilling to bend in his heart. Because the final battlefield of spirituality is not always the lips, it is the will. And you can test that. And you can test a man deeper by asking, does he have the capacity to yield? Does she have the capacity just to leave it alone, to defer? Do they have the capacity to take correction? Can they put another ahead of themselves in that circumstance? You can test that by seeing if they can surrender their rights for the good of others. The flesh says, my way. Pride says, I know best. Self says, I deserve to be served. I deserve to be ministered to. But the Holy Spirit teaches an entirely different language, folks. The Holy Spirit teaches humility and meekness and yieldedness. So here Paul moves on from what comes out of your mouth to what rises in your heart, to now what bows in your life. The next evidence of being filled with the Spirit is this: submission. Submission is point number three, submission. Look at our text, verse number 18 to 21. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 21, what to start with? Submitting. Submitting yourselves to who? One to another. Notice it doesn't say God. It says one to another in the fear of God, in the reverence of God. Now, I'm not going to dig deeply into this one at the moment. I mean, trust me, there's another message coming. I've looked ahead. The text develops this, right? But let me just say that the Spirit-filled life is not one that fights authority, church. It is one that embraces authority. Embrace submission to authority, folks. It needs to be part of our character. The authority that God puts over us, we need to submit to it and yield to it. And I'm not just talking about pastor, folks. Submission in the workplace is important. Submission to authority out there is important. And a Spirit-filled life is one that submits to those that God puts outside of our spirituality as authority over us. Now, I've got an illustration here. I don't know if I should share it with them. The long weekend, Monday, with the highway patrol. All right, I'll tell you a story. Don't judge me, all right? So Monday comes, and as it is, I take my bike out for a ride, right? And it's double demerit points, okay, yeah? Double demerits, I'm very careful. I'm a good boy on my bike most of the time, right? So I'm going down Heathcote Road, and it's just I'm just enjoying the sun and the air, and it's just, I'm looking at the speeder. It's a 90, I'm doing 90. I'm looking at the speeder, I'm doing 90, just enjoying the Gus and his bike. And we get to the end, just before it dips into the national park. There's Old Illawarra Road on the left, and the lane opens up into two. And I come into the left lane, and I've just put the bike in neutral, and I'm just enjoying the air. And there's three or four cars that park onto my right, waiting at the lights. And as if you know Heathcote Road, when he goes down into that before he gets to the Shire up there, it goes from two lanes into one. And it goes from two lanes into one for the rest of the road. It's just a single lane through the national park. And as I'm sitting there at the red light, this big ram truck turns left with an even bigger horse float on the back of it. And as the thing turns and starts to head down the hill, there's these two horses in the back. And I'm thinking, I don't want to ride all the way through to the Shire with these two horses rear end looking at me while I'm riding at 40 kilometers an hour in this 80K zone. And then just as I'm thinking that, the light goes green. So, you know when you just think on an instant when you're riding, right? I said, yep, you know what? It's going to take another 3 seconds to get to the single lane. And there's a two lane. And you know what? And I'm on a ZX9, 140 horsepower. I put the thing in first gear and I just fanged it, right? To get in front of this float so I don't have to go up the hill. Anyway, so I'm looking at this fellow because you've got to judge, right? By the time I passed him, he was doing, I don't know, 60 or 70 K. I was probably doing about 100, right? I wasn't hooning, but I wasn't going the speed limit. As I'm past him looking to make sure, judging on the corner of my eye, I see the highway patrol is parked on the side of the road. A black BMW, unmarked, with that big fat aerial on the back. Brother, you know what I'm talking about. And as I pass and my heart stops, I see the lights go on, right? So I get in front, I get in front, I put my brake on, I'm looking in the mirror, and I see the horse float come behind me and all the other cars, and the thought enters my mind. What am I going to tell this guy? Folks, look, the reality is, I shared with Kurt, I could have taken off. The world probably would have done that. Stuff the coppers, single lane, horse float, there's cars coming the other way, he can't go on the wrong side, just floor the bike and I'll be gone before he can even, and he would never catch me. Unless he got my number plate, that's a problem, right? I have reverence for the police, folks. God taught me that. He was there because God put him there for my protection. And so I'm riding down and I'm thinking, I'm just be honest with the guy. officer, you know, I don't want to, it's a beautiful day off and I'm riding and, you know, I didn't want to ride up Heathcote Road behind the horse float at 40 kilometres an hour. And so I just went past him and I got in front of him and I just did the speed limit and I'm just thinking all these things in my head as I'm riding down, looking in my, fixated on the mirrors, right? Where is he coming? He's going to come. What am I going to tell him? I hope he lets me off. And I think, oh no, double demerit points. You know, there goes my insurance and I'm going to pay more insurance and then I have to go tell Corinne. Oh no, you know, like all this kind of stuff. Long story short, folks, he never pulled out. He never came. I got up there. I turned right at Princes Highway. I did 150 metres. I pulled into the servo where I meet Kurt there and the boys when we go riding. And I parked the bike and my heart was still pumping out of my chest. And not 2 seconds later, I said, look, he just drove past. God let me off that day, folks. There's a reverence. Don't look for to get away from the authority that God places over your life. There's a reverence there. There's a submission there. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. A spirit-filled life is one that embraces being pulled over by the police. A spirit-filled life is one that embraces pastoral authority. A spirit-filled life is one that embraces your teachers in your school and in your university. A spirit-filled life is one that embraces when it's time to do your taxes and you have to be honest and clear in your returns. God has a way for us to live, church, and a spirit-filled life is one that embraces those rules and that authority put over us. See, because the alternative is, if it's not submission, it's what? Rebellion. Absolutely. And rebellion is a powerful expression of selfishness and godlessness. Yielding in submission to the authorities in your life is a powerful expression of unselfishness and holiness. And let me tell you, it matters how you submit. It isn't gritting your teeth submission either. Kids, it's not about, yes, Dad, I'll do what you said. Okay? Adults, we might not say that, but sometimes we say that to God in our hearts. Like the others, it's a natural outflow from a heart that is increasingly under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The old man is, it's my life, don't tell me what to do. The new man is, yes, Lord, I will be done. Cop it sweet, folks. Now, church, when you step back and look at these three evidences together, they paint a powerful picture of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. This is not some mystical fog. It's not an emotional hype. This is not some secret level of Christianity for a select few. It is profoundly practical, church. When the Spirit fills a person, their music changes. When the Spirit fills a man, his mouth changes into gratitude. When the Spirit fills a woman, she will change into submission. And those three are all interchangeable, folks. In other words, the Holy Spirit teaches the song you sing and the words that you speak and the spirit that you carry. He takes over the heart and then begins to show itself everywhere in your life. So the question this morning, church, is no longer do I have the Holy Spirit of God? If you're saved, you do. And all of God's people said, amen. The real question this morning is how much of you does the Holy Spirit have? Does he have your entertainment? Does he have your attitude? Does he have your tongue? Does he have your relationships? Does he have our stubborn will? Because being filled with the Spirit is not about getting more of Him, it's about Him getting more of you. And so it brings us to the final challenge this afternoon, and I'm finished. Still morning. Praise the Lord. Let me close with this today, church. The Spirit-filled life is not reserved for a select few. The Spirit-filled life is not reserved for missionaries on the field. The Spirit-filled life is not reserved for pastors or even some elite class of super Christian. It is the normal Christian life God intends for every believer. Paul did not write this to a handful of spiritual giants. He wrote it to the church at Ephesus, to ordinary people, to working people. He wrote this to families, to young believers, to older believers, to struggling believers. And he says to all of them, be filled with the Spirit. That means, church, that it is possible for you to live a, and I know it sounds cliche, but it is possible for you to live a Spirit-filled life. It is possible. And you say to me, Pastor, I have tried and I have failed so much. To you, my friend, I say, be filled with the Spirit. Pastor, I still succumb, I still fall, I still give way to the flesh. My friend, be filled with the Spirit. Pastor, my mind wanders, my attitude slips in my heart, my old habits pull me, and at times I just give in. My friend, be filled with the Spirit. God never commands what He will not enable you to do. And He's saying to us, all of us, be filled with the Spirit. If He tells you to be filled, then by His grace, it can be done as you yield to Him. Folks, think of the people in the Bible. I mean, in the New Testament, Peter has to be one of the great examples of a whole heap of stuff in the Bible. Peter's a great example of this very thing. He was a man who gave evidence of being impulsive, right? Of being fearful, a man who gave evidence of being unstable and self-confident in the flesh. He bragged that he would never deny Christ, yet denied Him three times by a fire there. And we see Peter being filled full of Peter. But then, folks, comes the book of Acts. After surrender and the coming power of the Holy Spirit of God, we see a different man. He stands boldly before the very people he once feared. He comes and he preaches Christ without shame. He rejoices when he's persecuted. And Peter becomes steady and he becomes useful and he becomes courageous and he becomes fruitful. This is Peter filled with the Spirit of God. And listen, it wasn't reserved for Peter only. We can have that. You and I can have that. What changed in Peter's life? Ah, church. He got out of the way and he let the Spirit of God take control. And church, that is the hope for every one of us this morning. You know, a lot of us, what we need to do to live a Spirit-filled life, to live in the fullness of God, you know what a lot of us need to do? We just need to get out of the way, folks. We need to stop being control addicts of our own life. And let the Holy Spirit of God that is living in you and indwelling in you take control. And so, you know, you may be a naturally anxious person. But the Spirit can fill you with the peace of God. You may be naturally sharp-tongued and at times you may even be offensive. But the Spirit can fill you with the grace of God. You may be naturally selfish. But the Spirit can fill you with love for others if you just got out of the way. Maybe like me, you can be naturally stubborn. But the Spirit can fill you with meekness. The answer is not trying harder in the flesh, my dear church. The answer is yielding deeper to the Spirit of God and just get out of the way of God, of what He's trying to do in your life. Stop resisting the Spirit of God in your life. So today, don't leave asking, how little can I surrender and still be okay? Right? Where can I grow and still be in control of this thing? We need to leave this morning asking, Lord, what part of me have I kept back from You? I want to encourage you, folks, whatever the Lord puts His finger on, lay it down. Open the heart. Confess the sin. Yield the attitude. Oh, by Almighty God, would You just surrender that will, amen? And watch what God can do with a life that is truly under the influence of the right Spirit. Church, the world has seen enough believers full of self, amen? And what it needs now is believers filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And all of God's people said, let's stand, let's pray, and we're done. Let's stretch our legs, let's stand, let's bow our heads. We're just going to pray and we'll be finished. Father, as we stand before You this morning, we thank You for Your word and for the clear challenge it has brought to our hearts. Thank You that You have not left us to live the Christian life in our own strength, Father God. But You've given us Your Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to guide us, to convict us, and to, most important, Lord, to enable and empower us. And Lord, we confess that too often we are filled with self instead of being filled with the Spirit. Too often our own will, our own pride, our own desires, and our own attitudes take the lead. Forgive us for the areas we have held back from You, dear Lord. Forgive us for resisting the work of God in our hearts. Today is the Lord's Day. This Lord's Day, as we stand in Your presence, Father God, we pray that You'd help us to humble ourselves before You. Help us to be honest with You. Search us, Lord, and show us what needs to be surrendered. Show us what needs to be confessed. Show us, Lord, what needs to be yielded, placed on the altar. For those who need to make decisions today, Lord, would You give them the courage to obey? For those who need to pray, give them the liberty right now where they are just to talk to You. For those who need to reconcile, to repent, to submit, or just to trust You afresh, Lord, may they not delay. Give them the boldness to come before the throne of grace and yield themselves to You. And Father, as a church, as an individual, we pray, Lord, that You would take more of our hearts, more of our minds, Lord, that You would take more of our speech, more of our attitudes, and more of our homes, more of our lives. Lord, may Christ be seen us more clearly than ever before. And Father, my prayer as pastor is that You would fill this church with believers from pastor down. You fill this church with believers who are tender, yielded, thankful, joyful, and obedient to You, Lord. Would You let revival begin in us personally once again and let it spread through our homes and through this church family. Have Your will and Your way in every heart here this morning, and we commit this to You in Jesus' precious name we pray. And all of God's people said,